Today's scripture is John 20, 1 through 18. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes that was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angel asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Women play a part in every single stage of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, and particularly as his death approaches. Mary and Martha feature prominently in the story of the raising of Lazarus. A woman anoints Jesus with precious oil. Jesus speaks to the women of Jerusalem as he makes his way to the cross. And at his death, Mary, his mother, is joined by women whom Jesus met later in his ministry. And yet, throughout Christian history, the contributions of these women have been downplayed, ignored, often mislabeled. For instance, Mary Magdalene has often been identified as a prostitute, though there is no evidence of this in the New Testament whatsoever. In Mark, the male disciples do not understand Jesus talking of himself as a suffering Messiah. They reject this idea, and finally, they abandon him. The women who followed him from Galilee to Jerusalem suddenly emerge as the true disciples of the Passion narrative. They understand that his ministry was not only one of rule and kingly glory, but of diakonia, that is, service. The women emerge as early Christian ministers and witnesses. While Peter and the other male disciples say that they will stick by Jesus and never deny him, the women are depicted as more faithful to Jesus as his death approaches. It is the difference between saying and doing. So it may not be of any surprise that Jesus appears first to the women. The women are also the first to believe. Early in his pontificate, Pope Francis said that the apostles and the disciples find it harder to believe in the risen Christ. Not the women, however. Pope Francis grasped this, but it may have been an uncomfortable truth in the largely patriarchal culture of the early church. John's gospel tells us that early in the morning, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb alone and sees that the stone has been removed. Afraid that the grave may have been robbed, she runs to find Peter and the beloved disciple. Confused and alarmed, Mary tells Peter that the body is gone. Peter and the beloved disciple run to the tomb. The beloved disciple arrives first, peeks in, but does not enter. Peter arrives and enters the tomb, and he sees the burial cloths. Then the beloved disciple enters and, quote, saw and believed. But what does he believe in this point in the story? Is it Mary Magdalene's report? Is it just the fact that the tomb was empty? Do the disciples believe that Jesus has come back to life, that he has risen from the dead? The evangelist adds rather mysteriously that they do not understand, and as yet the scripture that prophesied that he must rise from the dead. This may be why he adds that they just went home. Where is Mary? She stood weeping outside the tomb. Some suggest that this is a sign of her unwillingness to believe as the beloved disciple had believed. But it may also be a sign of her great love for Jesus. John mentions twice in this passage that Mary was weeping. Perhaps it is intended to be a reminder of Jesus' weeping at Lazarus' tomb from John 11. As if John wants to say, see how much she loved him. As Mary weeps, she bends to look into the tomb and sees two figures in white. Notice that the angels did not appear to Peter or to the beloved disciple, but to the women. To the woman, excuse me. They asked her, woman, why are you weeping? Perhaps in a moment of complete incredulity at the obliviousness of this question, I imagine Mary having some internal conversation that goes something like this. Why am I weeping? Because my heart is aching. The one who always knew the right thing to say at the right time in order to lift my spirits is gone. Why am I weeping? Because I am confused and disoriented. The one who helped me make sense of things is no more. Why am I weeping? Because I am furious. Injustice and cruelty win again, and I am sick of it. Why am I weeping? Because I feel so lonely. The one who made me laugh and think, the one who supported me and gave me confidence, the one who made me want to do the right thing has departed. Why am I weeping? Because the one who gave me hope that what is ahead will be better than what is has been snatched away. And I doubt that I can go on without him. But instead of a passive-aggressive response, she resorts to a direct answer, replying, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Mary turns, and from the darkness of the tomb, she looks into the light of the dawn. She sees Jesus, but does not recognize him at this point. Jesus asks her the same question as the angel. Woman, why are you weeping? Jesus adds another, for whom are you looking? Echoing the question he asked Andrew and the other disciple at the beginning of John's gospel from John 1:38. The risen Jesus understands Mary's grief and gently seeks to help her. Then a curious line. Supposing him to be the gardener, she asks him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. How did Mary not recognize the man that she had followed for so long? Was she so blinded by grief that she couldn't think clearly? Were her eyes full of tears? Her weeping is now mentioned 3 times at this point. Or does the position of her body offer a simpler explanation? Mary had stooped inside the tomb and at the sound of Jesus' voice peers out. Perhaps she is staring into the bright light of dawn, and Jesus' body is silhouetted against the light, making him hard to recognize. Or is there a more theological explanation? The glorified body did not have the same appearance as his earthly body. We do not know why, but Mary thinks that he is the gardener. Whatever the reason for Mary's inability to recognize Jesus, what follows is one of the most tender passages in all of the Gospels. Jesus spoke her name, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni. Imagine how she must have felt, hearing that familiar voice speak her name. The experience would have been unforgettable, no doubt. She would have surely have repeated the story, at first to the disciples, perhaps to the evangelist, and to anyone who would listen, probably until the day that she died. Only when Jesus speaks her name does Mary know him. At first, she couldn't recognize him, but Mary knew that distinctive voice, the very same voice that called her to wholeness when it expelled whatever demons troubled her, the very same voice that welcomed her into his circle of friends, the voice that told her that she was valued in God's eyes, the one that answered her questions and laughed over a meal with her, the very same voice that cried out in pain on the cross. Mary knew that voice because it was the voice that had spoken to her in love. Then she knew who it was. Sometimes, beloved church, seeing is not believing. Love is believing. Often we learn to recognize the voice of God in our lives only gradually. Saint Ignatius of Loyola said that the voice of God can be recognized because it is uplifting, consoling, encouraging. In time, we learn to listen for that voice in our hearts. It becomes easier to identify, and when we hear it clearly, it is easier to answer. God's voice calls us to be who we are meant to be. It called Peter from the nets at the Sea of Galilee. It called Matthew from his tax collector's booth. Bartimaeus from the roadside. Zacchaeus from the sycamore tree. And that very same voice called Mary Magdalene from whatever was keeping her from being free. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name, and they know his voice. From John 10, verses 11 through 16. As Mary reaches to embrace Jesus, he says, Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and sisters and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Jesus was referring to his ascension, which would take place in full view of his disciples. I told you a few weeks ago that prior to Jesus' earthly existence, it was believed, it was assumed, it was understood that humanity could not see or be face to face with God. Because you see, to see God face to face meant sure death. Jesus was suddenly inviting humanity to claim personal relationship with God and to participate in the work of God begun in Jesus. As he appears to Mary, Jesus is not in a state where he can be touched, but this changes when he appears to the disciples later. Then Jesus will show that he is corporeal or eating by eating fish before their very eyes and inviting them to touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Luke 24:39. Jesus will invite Thomas to put his finger in the nail marks in his hands, feet, and side. But not now. Do not hold on to me may have another meaning, beloved church. Mary loves him so much that and wants only to embrace him. But Jesus reminds her that the more urgent task at hand is to spread the good news. As much as we want to cling in a sense to profound spiritual experiences that we all have from time to time, often they are given to us so that we might share them. Jesus gives Mary a mission. He runs to the disciples she runs to the disciples to carry it out and proclaims, "I have seen the Lord." She recounts all that she has seen. In a sense, Mary Magdalene is an apostle to the apostles. She is the one who is sent to announce the good news to those who are sent to announce it to the world. Mary Magdalene reminds us that the most powerful tool for spreading the good news is not knowledge, but experience. There is room for both, yes. Scholarship and learning have provided valuable riches for the faith. But the true disciple does not simply say, "I have studied Jesus." But like Mary Magdalene, the true disciple says, "I have seen the Lord." Finally, in considering the question Jesus asks Mary, "Who are you looking for?" I encourage all of us to meditate on the idea of holy expectancy. When we begin our day asking God to reveal God's glory to us in new ways, and we ask Jesus to show his face to the people or in the people that we with whom we interact, when we ask the Holy Spirit to inspire us toward faithful decisions and actions, we align our minds and our spirits to the resurrected Christ, created anew every single day. When we encounter the world in the days ahead, I earnestly, thoughtfully, honestly, authentically, and clearly pray. I pray that you can say with absolute clarity and confidence, "Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen."